Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I can't hear anybody. You're too muted. This is not a prayer meet. This is a class. So let me hear you. If I need to get a response from you, let me get a response. Wonderful. Last week, we started by looking at the introduction to the gospel. Anybody ready to volunteer to tell us what we looked at? Just in some few words. Yeah, I can hear you now. Not before. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Our understanding of the gospel is very important. It's important because not many people understand the gospel. And so not what you don't understand, you will not be able to communicate effectively. And so it's very important that we have an understanding of what the gospel is, so that when we are communicating it, we'll communicate it with clarity, with simplicity, and we'll also be able to communicate it without... My internet is red. So are you able to hear me though? It's breaking.
Yes, Bishop. It's showing red here, so it's breaking your audio. So you might maybe want to turn off your video.
I've done that. Is it better? Is it better now? Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can. Yeah.
And is it better now? Are you able to hear me? Hello? Okay, you can hear me. Okay. Just a moment. Okay, can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Please, everybody's muted, so I can't hear nobody. And, okay. All right. I don't know, some days the internet just goes berserk. But I pray it doesn't mess us up today. All right. So I said earlier on that it's very important for us to understand the gospel, because if we don't understand it, we will not communicate it effectively. And that is why I was trying to find out if you understood what we discussed in the introductory lesson. Wonderful. With that said, today we want to look at the gospel as the message of a man and his finished work. The gospel is the message of a man and his finished work. And the reason why it's very important to understand the gospel is because in the early days of Christianity, most Jews or most born-again Jews just believed that Christianity was an extension of Judaism. Therefore, they considered all the basic tenets of the Jewish faith, specifically the Old Testament law, as their dietary regulations, as what they must feed on. But the New Testament believer ought to feed on a different diet, and that diet is called Christ. That is why I started with looking at Christ in the Old Testament. We looked at Christ in typologies and everything so that we can see the Christocentric nature of the Word of God. Hallelujah. So that is very, very important. So when the Jews, when the Gentiles were later on included, they were like, no. These guys are coming to mess up our religion. This is what makes religion very wicked, because they thought that Christianity they had embraced was another form of their Jewish religion. But Jesus actually burst their bubble. And of course, Paul used the book of Romans as a book to actually explain what the gospel is. And so we will look at that in a moment. We find that in Galatians chapter 5, the verse number 4, the scripture makes us understand that Christ is become of no effect unto you whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are falling from grace. So the way you fall from grace is when you see the law as the means for your justification. As the means for your justification. The scripture says, you are falling from what? From grace. That's why Paul, in writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, the verse number 8. Galatians chapter 1, the verse number 8. Let's read that if you have your Bible. I will read it from the verse number 6. Paul was very, very confused and very surprised and had this to say. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. When he talks about another gospel here, he is talking about, I'm sure if Paul came to today's church, he would have been very surprised. Would have been wondering whether the things people are preaching is what he actually said. They would have been like, hey, are these people really reading the Bible or they are reading something else from another book? He says, I marvel that ye are so soon, this was happening even in his time, ye are so soon removed from him that called you. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, and when he refers to another here, he uses the Greek word heteros. Remember, we have two Greek words that explain another, allos and heteros. But this particular one is heteros, which is to say another kind of gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is how serious Paul looks at the gospel. He says, let that person be what? Be accursed. And the Greek word used is anathema. Let that person be what? Be accursed. That is serious. So that means that it's very important that we mind the gospel we preach and understand it. So this subject is very, very important. And I want you to pay attention. It's very important. Don't ever assume you know it already. Great. So verse 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel. So there can be preachings, but if it is not the gospel, and it is another gospel, the scripture says, unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. He said it twice. He said it what? Twice. And so that is serious. That is very, very serious. That tells you that if pastor is preaching another gospel to his members, that pastor is putting them under a curse, and he himself is under a curse. He said, not even an angel should preach this other gospel. In chapter 3, verse 1, he calls them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now look at this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you?" That means to overpower somebody, to cause somebody to become fantasized. they are fantasizing on some other gospel. It says, "Who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Before whose eyes Jesus what? Has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, these guys have become legalistic. They have become what? Legalistic. So Romans, the book of Romans presents the doctrinal viewpoint. The first five books of the book of Romans presents the doctrinal viewpoint on the gospel, what the gospel is, and what the power of the gospel is. What the power of the gospel is. And this understanding is very, very important to maintain a close relationship with God. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we read that the other time, the gospel. Paul opened the letter with salutations and greetings. He commended the believers in Rome for how their faith was being spoken of throughout the world. Then after expressing his desire to visit them, he summarized the message of the entire book and said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Jews, why? Because they were the ones giving the covenant or promise. To the Jews, because the Greeks, because they were the ones engrafted in. "For therein is the righteousness of God, to prove God as right," or the right, to prove that God is righteous and right. "He revealed it in the gospel." So our faith stands in the gospel. Faith supplies, the gospel, sorry, I beg your pardon, supplies faith. When the gospel is preached to you, faith comes to you automatically. When the gospel is preached and you are still looking for faith, then that is not the gospel. Because the gospel supplies faith. Praise God. The gospel supplies faith. With that said, what is the word the gospel? The word gospel is translated and can be found in about 74 New Testament verses. And it is a Greek word, euangelion. Euangelion. Or euangelion. 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 O-N, euangelion. And generally it is expressed as good news. But actually, the actual meaning or the description of the word is nearly too good to be true, or nearly too good to be true news. Nearly too good to be true news. Nearly too good to be true news. So this is actually what explained what Christ came to do for all humanity. It was too good to be true. And unfortunately, the gospel, which is good news, is preached in different places and different quarters in different ways. Most people will preach it as, if you don't repent as a sinner, you are going to hell. But the gospel is not about hell. Yet, if you don't repent, you will definitely go to hell. And that is true. But that is not the gospel. This is why we get to have a lot of false conversions. A lot of people who get born again because of one thing or the other, they went to a musical show or a musical concert. After they have enjoyed it for so long, they said, if you want to continue enjoying this type of boogieing, then you must be born again. Come forward. And they come forward and they got born again. They didn't hear any gospel. They only heard that if they want to continue boogieing. After that day, the concert in the church is not as good as that day when they were dancing and sweating. So they said, now church is boring. Church is not like the disco we went to when we got born again. And therefore, they leave your church for you. That is false conversion. Because they need to hear the gospel to be saved. So many people have mistakenly thought that preaching on hell and scaring people out of it is the gospel. But it is not. That's not what Paul taught in Romans. As a matter of fact, if we dig deeper into this, and by means of context, you will see how that it's the complete opposite of what he was really talking about. The gospel is about the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The gospel is about what? The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. I read, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. So, although it is good to tell somebody that because the person is a sinner, their sin has separated them from God, and therefore they are worthy of eternal damnation. The good news to that is that Christ came to die and pay for them so that they don't have to die as sinners. So the good news is what Christ came to do, to remedy the sin situation. So we don't have to atone for all our sins again. We don't have to become holy enough to earn salvation. It's a gift. It's what? A gift. So Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Unfortunately, most of us major on the first part, the wages of sin is death, and forget that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer to the first part, the wages of sin is death, which is true, is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we said today we are looking at what? The gospel as the message of a person, the gospel as a person and or about a person and his finished work. The gospel about a person, and that person is the Christ and his finished work. So the gospel is God's free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is what? God's free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news is that God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. And you don't have to go through religious observances, rules and regulations to be saved. It's a gift. It's a gift. All you must do is believe and receive. Believe and receive. Believe what? Believe what Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe what? Believe what Jesus has done. Talking about his finished work, okay? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. And what do you do? And when you do that, you now receive the cleansing from all your sin and the freedom and liberty it brings. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. So the next thought I want to throw at you is this. The gospel is directly related to God's grace. The gospel is directly related to God's grace. The reason is the only way we can obtain forgiveness of sins is through the grace of God. True or false? True. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of what? Of works, lest any man should what? Should boast. So, no man gets saved through their own personal holiness or good works. So, Good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. Only saved people go to heaven, and unsaved people go to hell. So it has nothing to do with how good or how bad. That it levels the playing field so that somebody will say, it's because I'm a Jew, it's because I'm righteous, it's because I keep all the commandments. This is what we see in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. What did they use to cover themselves? Anybody? Please unmute and talk to me now. Fig leaves. They use fig leaves. And fig leaves represent self-righteousness. That's why when Jesus saw the fig leaf talking to him, he cursed it, because it reminded him of what happened in the garden. Self-righteousness. How man wanted to use their own ability to save themselves. And so in the garden, the scripture tells us that God killed an innocent animal, a typology pointing to Christ, a prophecy pointing to Christ, that a man who was innocent, just like that animal was innocent, would be killed. The animal was stripped of its skin, talking about how Christ would be stripped of all of his glory, including even stripped naked in public. So that by so doing, he will pay the ultimate penalty of death, and through that death will secure salvation for all men. But Jesus did not do this as God. He did this as what? Anybody? If you have been learning anything at all, how did Jesus defeat Satan and his power? As man, yeah, he did it as Adam. So Jesus defeated Satan with Adamic powers, not with the power of God, but with Adamic powers. Praise God, with Adamic powers. That's why he was called Jesus the Christ. Those are the titles of his humanity. We studied that earlier. So, you can't preach any other gospel other than this. And last week, we did look at how Paul explained the gospel to us, or the definition or the content of the gospel. And what did he say? Before I go there, let's finish. So we have said now, we have established that the gospel is connected to what? The grace of God. Because you can only be saved by grace. Praise God. You can only be saved by grace. Now, unfortunately, people may even preach and mention the name of Jesus. Jesus will be at the core of what they preach. But you will find out that the core of that message is another gospel. And the scripture says that is no gospel at all. We read that in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. It's no gospel at all. They will mention Jesus. In fact, they will speak eloquently about Jesus. But you will find out that the core of that message had nothing to do with the grace of God, but all to do with self-righteousness. How you have to do things to earn the goodness of God, to earn God's blessings, not understanding that anybody born into Christ is already blessed, blessed, blessed. Amen. So The fact that somebody is eloquent or preaching and mentioning the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they are preaching the gospel. That's why Paul rebuked them angrily. Paul rebuked them angrily. So the gospel isn't just believing that there is salvation, but the specific method by which this salvation is obtained. The specific method by which this salvation is attained. I.e., if you act good and do good, then you'll be good, isn't the true gospel. The gospel of God purely is based on the finished work of Christ, what Christ did, because no man could fulfill the law. I beg your pardon. Acts 20 verse 24. Let's see what Paul said. Paul says, none of these things move me. Acts 20, 24. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Then he goes on to say, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He calls the gospel of what? The grace of God. So the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. Talking about the methodology through which men are saved. Men are not saved because they are good. Men are not saved because they are bad. Men are not saved because of their self-effort. Men are saved because Christ paid for their sins. They believe what Christ did, and then they receive forgiveness. So another way of saying the gospel is to say the grace of God, or the good news of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the unending mercy of God. So you can use the grace of God and the gospel interchangeably and you'll be safe. The good news or the gospel is the grace of God. The good news or the gospel is the grace of God. Or what we can say is that grace equals the gospel. So I'll give you an example. So someone may be preaching, and then he says, well, I'm preaching the gospel. Then this is what he says. God hates sin, and he's angry at you. Repent or burn. Change your ways, or you are in big trouble. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Because it's not talking about the grace of God. There is punishment for sin, true of us. Class, I'm asking, there is punishment for sin, true of us. But the gospel emphasizes God's answer to that. So the gospel is the answer to that punishment. So that's why we say today that no man goes to hell because of what they did or did not do. People go to hell because of what they believed or did not believe. So a man will go to hell because he did not believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, let's look at that quickly. I think it's a very common scripture we have used in the past. Romans 10, from verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is what Paul called from faith to faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For herein is the what is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He says, it's called the word of faith, which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, so that's why I told you the gospel supplies faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not if thou art good or thou art bad, if thou believe. Not if thou go to church or thou do not go to church often. If thou believe. Believe what? That Christ died and was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The word shall not be ashamed there means that they shall not be condemned. Jesus said, if you will not confess me before men, I will also not confess you before my Father. Or if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. It's the same thing. Salvation. So, eternal life is salvation. Through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Roshni, your hand is up. Please, can you shoot? Your line is breaking. I'm not sure whether it's me or you, but let's see. Can everybody hear her clearly?
Sorry, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you now. Please. Of course.
Okay. So heaven can technically be filled with all kinds.
Yeah, all kinds. And even the church is filled with all kinds. So you can imagine how heaven will be like. A serial killer, when he gets saved, and there have been serial killers, there have been terrible criminals, including even Paul that preached the gospel. You know, it was not too long after he killed Stephen that he was arrested. Remember, guys, that Paul, it was not too long after he killed Stephen. Stephen said, God, do not lay it to their charge. Not too long after he killed Stephen, Christ arrested him on the way. But this is what Christ said. He said, the same things he has done, the havoc he has caused in my church, I will make him pay for it by preaching the gospel. And he did. And so he said somewhere there, he said, I'm not even afraid for my own life. I'm ready to die for this gospel. He's been looking for an opportunity to pay with his own life, but God never allowed him because the price has already been paid by Christ. Now, and guess how many people Paul might have killed before he got born again? The Bible said he held a lot of them into prison and tortured a lot of them, killed a lot. Yet, what was your crime? Nothing. Just proclaiming Jesus. So a serial killer will go to heaven if they are saved. Paul was a serial killer. A typical example. A terrorist. A Taliban, eh? If he was alive today, I would have called him a spiritual Taliban. He was a serious Taliban in Afghanistan. But God saved him gloriously. It shows us the mercy of God. He calls it the richness of his grace. The rich mercy of God. It is verse 13 of that scripture I'm reading. For the Lord, okay, let me read the latter part of the verse 12. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Do you know what that riches is? He's rich in mercy to all that call upon him. Praise God. He's rich in mercy. If you read Romans 9:23, I just want to read that to you. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He calls us vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Praise God. So the richness here is the richness of his mercy unto all that call upon him. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon whosoever, criminal, non-criminal, good, non-good, it is not based on morality. It is based on the finished work of the man Christ. And himself, what he stood for. He stood as a ransom, as a savior. We shall look at that in a moment. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you call on him, you shall be saved. But how can they call on him whom they have not what? Believed. So the methodology for salvation is very important. Then he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They need to hear the gospel to what? To believe before they can call on him. Then he goes on to say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? This is where we come in. As messengers of the gospel or ambassadors of the gospel. Then he says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Then he talks about, of course, how beautiful is the feet of them that preach good tidings. So the gospel equals the grace of God. So Paul in Galatians 1:6, when he was rebuking them, let me read it again. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You are removed unto another gospel instead of identifying with the grace of Christ. So the book of Galatians was written for the same reason that the book of Romans was written. To establish the grace of God. To establish what? The grace of God. The reason why Galatians and the book of Romans was written was to establish the grace of God. The gospel is good news. It specifically refers to what Jesus did for us. It's based upon his performance, not ours. His performance. So our goodness And our holiness will not earn us salvation. That's why we must get away from the dependence on self. I must do this. This is how I can do it. I must do it. Rely on the grace of God. Then this is what we must preach. That's why, unfortunately, much of what is preached today from most pulpits is reliance or promoting trust in self rather than the trust in the Savior. And it's purely religion. Purely religion. The only difference between Christianity and any other religion in the world is the grace of God. Grace is what sets true Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. So that's why other religions may worship one, they will say they are worshiping the one true God, but the difference is the grace of God. Some may even exist that and believe and agree that Jesus exists and may even admire his teachings. Some will call him, they will say he was a great prophet. He was a good man. But they will never admit that Jesus Christ was God in flesh. That now takes us to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Praise God. God manifest in the flesh. They will never admit that. But we believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, called the grace of God. John 1:14 says what? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son. Now listen to this, very, very important. I want you to go back there. Now that's some two words I'm going to be mentioning here now. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was what? The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made. Then the 14 makes us understand that this Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And the Greek word used is very instructive. The only begotten, the only begotten, the only begotten is the Greek word monogene, monogenes. monogenes. Then it says, full of grace and truth. Now, but I want to focus on this begotten. Christ came from two wombs. When he came from the womb of Mary, he was called the only begotten, the incarnate Christ, God in flesh, the Christ. When he came from the womb of Mary, he was called the only begotten, monogene. The only begotten. That is God become flesh. It's not like the birth of a child. It's God stepping out of himself and wrapping himself in flesh. So when divinity has put on flesh, by virtue of being or borrowing a womb from which he had to come out as a man, he was called the monogeny. In other words, the only begotten of the Father. This is what was called the Son. The Son of God. Son of God there didn't mean that how you have son, father, son. No. I've explained this before. When Jesus was in heaven, there was nothing like father, son, Holy Spirit. It was just a community of the Godhead. And the community of the Godhead was Father, who himself is the I am that I am, the self-existing God. Then he was also the Word. And then he was also his Spirit. So his Spirit, which is synonymous to his Word, is synonymous to him himself. But when he had to become man, he stepped out of himself. Then this man that became the first man of his type, divine, divinity, putting on flesh, was called the monogeny, or the first begotten, or the, the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten. Full of what? Grace and truth. 15 says, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received. We who, as many that what received him, he gave them power to become sons. As all we that are sons have received, grace for grace. Grace for grace. The emphasis is grace, heaped upon grace. Then he tells us in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace, which is truth, came by Jesus. 18, the big one. He says, no man has seen God at any time. Then he goes now, the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. He uses the word monogeny again. Hallelujah. The only begotten Son. The only begotten Hios, Son of the Father. The only begotten. Then look at what he says. Which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he's telling us now the process by which he became a son. He was in the bosom of the Father, or he was the Father. He stepped out of the Father. God stepped out of God, and he decided to call himself Son. Wrapped himself in flesh. Awesome. I said Christ came from two wombs. The first womb made him the only begotten of the Father. The second womb is the womb of the earth, or the grave. The second one is the what? The one from the grave. Let's read Romans chapter 8. The scripture says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed," he calls it "the image of the Son." Then he says that he might be the firstborn. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn. And here, he uses another word. He uses the word prototokos. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. In other words, the earliest or the eldest born, the first born. He was the only begotten from the womb of Mary, the only of his kind like that to be born. In other words, the only incarnate to be born. But when he died and he resurrected from the grave, when he came from the womb of the earth, he became the first begotten, the firstborn among how many? Many brethren. I love that. The firstborn among many brethren. The prototokos, which means the eldest among other brethren, that now have inherited divinity. So when a man is born again, the man is said to have eternal life, which is immortality. Eternal life, which is what? Immortality. Second Timothy chapter 1. From the verse number 8. We'll come back to that thought on prototokos in a moment. Just wanted to emphasize what I just said now with the scripture. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." 9, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us," we were credited with it, "free, in Christ Jesus, before the world began." So we were born again before the world began. We were selected, chosen, predestinated before the world began. Verse 10 says, "but it's now," this is when it has happened. So that's why we said in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied it. They were prophesying this. It says, but it's now made manifest. And how was it made manifest? By the appearing of our Savior. So what Jesus came to do was to be a what? A Savior. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Who has abolished death. He did it through death and has brought life, so eternal life and immortality. But the word "end" there is the word "kai." I taught you before. So the word there, he has brought life, which is immortality, to light through the gospel. So any man that receives the gospel and is saved receives eternal life, which is also immortality. This is big. So, from the womb of the earth, he became our prototokos, the firstborn among other brethren, of which any man that believes and receives the gift of salvation takes on the same gene and nature as the recreated Christ. So Christ came from the womb, or came from the earth, as the new creation. Christ came from death as a new creation. When we believe him and we accept the gift of salvation, then we also become new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation in Christ Jesus. You become a new creation. That is, a man who has never existed, never had a past before. Because remember, Christ was born a new creation. Christ was the first to be born again. Because he became sin, therefore had to die like every sinner would do. And by virtue of that, had to be reborn as a new creation. Praise God. As a new creation. So Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, we read that in the past. Revelation 1, 5, ooh, we've run out of time already. How time flies when you're enjoying yourself. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten, consistency in the language, the first begotten. The first begotten, talking about the prototokos of the dead. And this death is not physical death. It's primarily spiritual death. If it was physical death, then we don't qualify to have it, because we have not died physically. But Ephesians tells us, ye that were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. So we were dead spiritually. So his resurrection from the dead gave him new life. We believe it. It's credited to us. This is where the grace of God comes in. It is credited to us based on what he did. He paid the price. He did not owe. We owed the price we could not pay. Like so, as the songwriter said, Christ Jesus came and paid the price for us, that I may have what? A brand new life and sing a new song. He paid the debt he did not owe. I owed the debt I could not pay. Lord Jesus, whatever, I've forgotten the song. It's an old song. Somebody sing it for me. Whoever knows the song, sing it for me. Amen. So, this is what we are talking about. So, as a prototokos. Okay. Lordina, you are singing, eh? Uh-huh. Sing it for me. One, to wash away my... Okay, great. I remember now. Now I can sing a brand new song, amazing grace. Lord Jesus, pay the debt that I could never pay. This is the grace of God. This is what the gospel is. Anything else preached aside this is not the gospel. And it will produce false conversion. This is why people struggle when they become born again. Because if what they were saved from, if the way they were saved, if it is not taught and they do not persist in it, they will keep struggling to want to please God. When if they understand that it was the grace of God, they will resign to the grace of God. And the grace of God, you see, Romans 1:16 tells us, is the power of God unto salvation. The same power that saved them is the same power that will keep them sanctified and pure and holy. Wonderful. So Christ was born from two wombs, the womb of a man or of flesh. Became the incarnate, the only begotten of the Father. But when he was born again, you see, new birth is a birth, but it's a birth from death to life. We were dead, we were born alive. So, new birth is another birth. When Jesus rose from the grave, he stepped out of the womb of the earth, the grave, and he became the first begotten because he needs to have what? Other brethren. Of course, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us how he did it. Hebrews chapter 2, I think we've read this scripture over and over again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so we said that the suffering of Christ is actually the suffering of what? Death. Crowned with glory. That's after the resurrection. And honor. That he, by the grace of God, by what? The grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's why the scripture that says for all, it says for, the scripture that tells us that it is appointed unto men to once to die. And after death, judgment. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. To taste death for every man. It's appointed unto every man once to die. And that death was spiritual death. It's not what we use to preach salvation. It's the wrong scripture. It's appointed unto every man once to die. The Bible says, so this man died and tasted death for all men. It's in the book of Hebrews. So, again, Hebrews 2 here is telling us what? Suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Glory. So his suffering is what perfected our salvation. He was perfected in the suffering to bring salvation to us, that we will enjoy salvation in his suffering. Verse 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So we came out of the same gene. So when a man is born again, he is called a regened man, a regenerated man. We are from one stock, a regened man, a regenerated man. We are regened by the Holy Ghost. There's a new re-engineering of your DNA. Your spirit man, your natural spirit man is supplanted by the Spirit of God. That's why the scripture says that anyone that is saved or joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So when we become born again, our spirit and the spirit of the Holy Ghost are intermingled. It's one. Are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed. He is what? not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He calls us brethren because he's the first brother. We are brothers. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And guess what? David saw this and prophesied this. Wow. David saw this and prophesied it. These guys were serious guys. These guys were very serious. These guys were not speaking in tongues, but they were serious. The things they saw and prophesied, those of us seeing speaking in tongues now, we don't see squat. Not even flies. David saw this. His life all depicted. You see why these guys are called? David is called, the Bible says God gave him the sure mercies of David. And that's why when the Bible talks about the sure mercies of David, it's talking about salvation. The sure mercies. In other words, God was telling David that I will always make sure your seed will sit on your throne, which was Christ. It's called the sure mercies of David. These guys, their lives depicted that of Christ, was so much intertwined with the divine plan that as they lived their life, it was actually playing out God's divine plan of salvation and redemption, which the Savior will come and live. No doubt when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, he preached David. He said, David, the patriarch, saw this and said this, that what? He has what? I've seen the Lord at my right hand. And he says, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. These were people that were not speaking in tongues, yet they could see this and prophesy it. We that are speaking in tongues, we are living beggarly lives. David could go into the place of where it was forbidden to eat, but understood the grace of God will enter the place there, which is reserved for priests. Some priests went there and they were stricken and they died. David went there with his men. They ate and walked out. And the Bible said that David said this, to quote this, that blessed is the Lord. Blessed is he to whom what the Lord does not impute his iniquities unto him, but justifies the ungodly. David knew that he was ungodly. He could not enter, but by the grace of God, he can enter. He entered and ate by grace and came out by grace alive. We are living in grace and still afraid. Afraid of witches and wizards. Afraid of all kinds of things. Afraid of death. Afraid of anything. Because the gospel presented to us is a warped gospel. And unfortunately, not a lot of people want to sit down, relearn, and refocus. If you tell some men of God now that, bro, what you are teaching, please, go back, take a sabbatical leave for 1 month or 2 months. Sit down and relearn, like they did to Apollos. He will say, no. The flock will scatter. So he is holding on to the sheep, because the sheep must not sink. Because this is where their money is coming from. The revenue that is making him live the life he wants to live. It will scatter the flock. No. Let's manage what we have. So they will keep holding on to that thing until the thing scatters. Until they go to wherever they are going to. Yet the scripture tells us and warns us that anybody that preaches any other gospel apart from water, even if it's an angel, let that person be accursed. And yet men of God are not afraid of. We're holding on to what we know. It's motivational speaking. It's nice preaching. Eloquence. The Bible talks about how Apollos was put aside, carried aside by Priscilla and Aquila, and they taught him more perfectly. Later on, Paul testified of the same Apollos. Apollos went to preach the same place where Paul went, and the people had false conversion. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've not even heard of any Holy Ghost. The one they have taught us is the one we know. What did they know? They knew that of John's baptism, which is a teaching, a doctrine. They said, this is all we know. This is what Apollos taught us. And the scripture says, Paul taught them again. And after that, they got born again So these guys were disciples, but they were not born again. As far as they were concerned, Apollos had taught them. But Apollos had a faulty foundation. Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and they taught him. After they taught him, later on, they were now fighting over Apollos and Paul. Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered. God gave what? The increase. In other words, at that particular moment, he had come to understand. The guy, when you teach him, the guy is able to imbibe the thing. So when he came back and he was teaching, the Bible says after they taught him perfectly, when he was sent forth to another church, Paul said, receive him, for he's a brother. From there, the work he did there was almost equal to what it's even believed that they are thinking that the book of Hebrews was actually written by Apollos and not Paul. Because the language looks almost like that of Paul. Because the guy had been very perfectly taught. And I pray that young ministers of the gospel will take their time to step away from how they know and understand the gospel and begin to properly school themselves in the gospel. A lot of them are looking for a quick way of making it. So they are now going to sleep on a tree mountain so that their eyes can open. And after that, they can be telling people things and flies and things are on your head and scattering families and scattering all kinds of things. And by the end of the day, they are just a chip off the old block. And it's continuing just like that. I have so much to teach tonight, but I'm running out of time. So I think I'll open room for questions. Because we're looking at the man. The gospel is the man and his finished work. I've just touched a bit on the finished work. Romans 15. Let me see if I can push a little bit. Even if I ask you to ask questions, you will not ask. Romans 15, 19. You'll be like Apollos. Festus Apollos. Romans 15, verse 19 to 20. It says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What Paul preached is the man, Christ. The gospel of who? Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Praise the Lord. He's quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 15. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire this many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Praise God. So this is what we are talking about. We are talking about the focus of the New Testament is Christ. Is Christ. Is the Son. Christ. He's the foundation. Hallelujah. He's the foundation. This is what Paul preached. And of course, last week I did tell you what he preached in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. Any man that have received the gospel will stand in it. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. No man gets saved without the gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So keeping in memory is also very important. Unless ye have believed in vain. verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How did he receive it? From the scriptures. How? That, number one, Christ died. This is what he preached as the gospel. So when he says, I preach Christ to you, this is what he preached. The death of Christ for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. So, the message is Christ. And what about Christ? His death, his burial, his resurrection, and ultimately also his ascension. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, the scripture reads, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, the Lord here, remember in Romans chapter 10, he tells us what people confess. When you confess Jesus as Lord, how? Because he died and was buried for our sins. We preach Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, we are nothing. That's what he's trying to say. For Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, of course, he tells us how Christ does it through the preaching of the gospel. To shed light on darkness. So the gospel is about a person. The authenticity of a man's message is Jesus. Not how many cars, not how many perfumes, how many Rolexes he has, how many shoes, where he bought his shoe, from Japan or from Mobutu or from some village somewhere. No, it's Christ. Christ. Jesus is the message. 2 Corinthians 1:19. He is what? The message. 2 Corinthians 1:19. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. This is the gospel. You preach Jesus, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Why? Because he's the amen. Amen. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God. By us. His name is called what? The Amen. So when he says that the promises of God in him are yea, in other words, he's just trying to say that in him all the promises of God are what? Are fulfilled, are established. Which promises? The promise of the Old Testament. The Old Testament sense, they saw Christ in types and shadows in a promissory note. So Abraham saw Christ in a promissory note. All the Old Testament saints saw Christ in a promissory note. We see him in the finished work. We see him in his finished work. So we take advantage of the finished work and live in the triumphant victory he wrought for us. Praise God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 26. I'm trying to push this so that next week I can start with another topic. Colossians 1, 20, 26 to 28. It says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is this? Semicolon. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Who did they preach? Christ. Whom we preach. Whom we preach. Praise God. Whom we preach. Whom we preach. whom we preach. Hallelujah. Whom we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. My last scripture for tonight. First Corinthians 3. I think I'll just leave this one for next week, actually. Just study with it and finish. Yeah, it says, for while, 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man that shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Then he says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. He is the foundation of the gospel. Well, I'll take questions. I'm done here. I think if I can't go, I can't go beyond this now. So the gospel is the grace of God. We've established tonight that the gospel is the grace of God. We've established that the gospel is too good to be true news. We've also established tonight that the scripture says that anybody that preaches any other gospel other than this, let that person be anathema, a curse, even if the person is an angel. And we've also established that the gospel is the grace of God. The gospel is the grace of God. And then finally, we've established that the main man, the man, is the gospel himself. Jesus is the gospel. That is why he is the one that is preached. He is preached because he is the gospel. And what do we preach? We preach the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whilst he was born from the womb of Mary, he was born the incarnate Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Whilst he came from the womb of the earth, from death, he became the first begotten. The first one could not save anybody, but the second birth brought many sons to glory, of which you and I are one. That is what we preach, the grace of God. Amen. Questions for me, if there are any? Are there any questions? If there are questions, you can mute, or if there are any contributions, you can mute and